John chapter 6. Let's hear the words of Jesus in his famous, well-known, I am the bread of life discourse. John 6, 35. Let's hear God's word. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. So the Jews grumbled about him, because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. And they said to him, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? Jesus answered them, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Verse 66. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. That is God's word. Let's thank him for it. Father, thank you for speaking to our hearts, for giving us exactly what we need. Your son Jesus is the living word. Your son Jesus is the living bread. And so as we come to the Bible this morning, we come to receive life from him. We come to receive sustaining and satisfying grace from him. And so we pray that you'd bring it to us. This morning, as we celebrate the miracle of your grace, will we also, in this moment, as we hear from you, also experience the miracle of grace? Would you give us life in Christ? Would you strengthen life that exists in Christ? And would you give new life through Christ? Father, we pray for this. We know that it is your will that all who look upon the Son will have eternal life. And so would you cause eyes to be lifted to Jesus, and may life be received. Work the miracle, Lord. Do what only you can do. In Christ's name we pray. Holy Spirit, come, help us. Amen. If you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, why did you decide to follow Jesus? How come right now you are clinging to Jesus for all it's worth? Why are you looking to Jesus to do for you what you can't do for yourself? Why are you hoping in Jesus for the forgiveness of all your sin, for deliverance from the wrath of God, for acceptance, and for the inheritance of eternal life? Why have you decided to follow Jesus? Why have you decided to follow Jesus when you think about it this way? There are so many who haven't decided to follow Jesus. What makes you different from those right now who have actually decided not to follow Jesus, like Ricky Gervais, right? The famous atheist comedian who tells the story of actually coming to a decision not to follow Jesus. He, in his comical way, tells the story of how he sat down one day and he came to the realization that his mom had been lying to him about Jesus being God, and that the only reason mom told him about Jesus is because she wanted him to believe that Jesus was his invisible babysitter always watching. What makes you any different than that? What makes your perspective of Jesus different from Ricky's perspective of Jesus? What keeps you from deciding to mock Christianity and say things like he said in a recent tweet? Remember, kids, if you don't sin, then Jesus died for nothing. What keeps you from deciding to mock Jesus? And what has caused you to decide to follow Jesus? Is it because you just get it? Is it because you've been able to figure it out? It's because as you've compared and contrasted world religions, it just seems like Christianity makes more sense. At the end of the day, what's the root cause to your faith in Jesus Christ? In John chapter 6, verses 35 through 69, Jesus explains why you have decided to follow him. In John chapter 6, Jesus explains why anybody will ever decide to follow him. And the answer that Jesus gives is so clear. And the answer Jesus gives is so compelling. I believe that it will fuel our hearts this morning to live our lives in humility. It will fuel our hearts to be grateful and move to wonder and worship. It will fuel our hearts to have confidence as we keep following Jesus. And it will fuel our hearts for hope. That those who at the present who aren't following Jesus by the grace of God, many, many all throughout the city will decide to follow Jesus. Let's look at Jesus' answer as to why we have decided to follow Jesus. Let's look at Jesus' answer as to why there's no turning back. The cross before you, the world behind you. As we look at Jesus' answer to the question, why have we decided to follow Jesus? I think the answer can be very clear. The only reason why we have decided to follow Jesus is because of the miracle of grace. The miracle of grace. It's a miracle because God has done it. And it's grace because we don't deserve it. You have decided to follow Jesus because of the miracle of grace. God has done it, and you don't deserve it. God has done it, and we don't deserve it. I want us to see that God has worked a miracle of grace, not only in the provision of Jesus to live and die and rise from the dead for our sins, but God has also worked a miracle of grace in his application of the gospel and bringing us to faith in Jesus. Both the provision of the gospel and the application of the gospel is a miracle of grace. God did it, and we don't deserve it. Let's revel in the miracle this morning. Here's the big idea. Conversion is a miracle of grace. If you're a follower of Jesus, listen, it's a miracle. It's a miracle. So why have you decided to follow Jesus? Jesus explains here in John chapter 6 that it is the miracle of grace. Let's look at three descriptions of this miracle of grace in John chapter 6. Why have we decided to follow Jesus? First, we have decided to follow Jesus because the Father decided to give us to Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus because the Father decided to give me to Jesus. If you have your Bible open in front of you, look at verse 37 of John chapter 6. Jesus said the following: all that the Father gives me will come to me. Jesus says, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Here in verse 37, Jesus says that every single person who comes to him, every single person who decides to follow him, every single person who puts their hope and trust in him is a gift from the Father. So Jesus believes that every single one of his followers are given to him as a gift from the Father. And so Jesus says that the people who come to him are the ones that the Father has given to him. No one comes to Jesus unless they have been given to Jesus as a gift from the Father. Then in verse 39, Jesus emphatically states not only that all his followers are gifts from the Father, but every single package that the Father has decided to give will be signed, sealed, and delivered. All that the Father gives to me will come to me. And so as Jesus explains why people follow him, as Jesus explains why we follow him, why we have decided to be his disciples, here's how he explains it. He explains it in terms of a gift. You, as a follower of Jesus, are a gift from the heart of the Father to the Son. The Father chose to give all of Christ's disciples to him as a gift. And this is the will of him who sent me, verse 39 says, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me. In other words, every single person that the Father has chosen as a gift for the Son will, in fact, come to the Son. So if you've come to Jesus, you were given as a gift from the Father to the Son. And listen, you had to come to Jesus. You had to come to Jesus. You were delivered to Jesus as a gift from the heart of the Father. We, as a church collectively, have been given to the Father, to the Son, as a gift from the Father. If you're a follower of Jesus, you are a gift from the Father to the Son. You might be thinking, well, if everyone who is given to the Son comes to the Son, and not everyone comes to the Son, then everyone's not given to the Son. So how on earth did the Father choose who he would give to the Son as a gift? I mean, if all the ones who are given are going to come, and not everyone comes, and not everyone's given, how did the Father choose the gifts he was going to give to the Son, right? Well, this text informs us, and it's very simply stated. Verse 39, and this is the will of him who sent me. And then again in verse 40, for this is the will of my Father. See, the reason behind who he chooses is simply explained in terms of this being the Father's will. In the very opening of John's gospel, John explains that the will of God is the reason why some have chosen to follow Jesus and why some have chosen to not follow Jesus. John chapter 1, verses 10 through 13. Here's how the gospel of John opens. Jesus was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So what's the difference between those who have followed Jesus and those who have not followed Jesus? What's the difference between those who have rejected Jesus and those who have received Jesus? John just simply says it. It was the will of God. John clearly states that those who decided to follow Jesus are the ones who were born according to the will of God. We can say it this way. Their choice to follow Jesus was based on the Father's choice. So why did he choose you? Why did he choose me? This is a great mystery. The miracle of grace is also a mystery of grace. I mean, just think with me. How do we choose? We make choices that we think are going to benefit us. So we like to choose the best, right? When we walk into a restaurant and we want to make a decision on what we're going to eat, we don't say, give us the worst you got, right? Some of you guys play fantasy football. And as you went into your fantasy draft this season, I'm sure you weren't thinking, how can I pick the players? How can I get as many Jacksonville Jaguars as possible on my team? Right? Chad Henne was not the top of your list. Right? Cecil Short's not the top of your list. Right? What? How do we choose? I mean, I play a lot of pickup sports and basketball. Occasionally, I get to be a team captain. And so here I am in a gym with a bunch of guys getting ready to play basketball. And I'm getting, I know that I'm going to be picking teams. And so here's what I'm doing. I'm watching the guys play. Okay, Aaron looks like his ankle's bothering him tonight. Not going to pick him. Rob's looking a little rusty here tonight. But I'll pick him anyway because he always wins. Right? So we're looking. And if there are guys there who've never played before, I'm going to another guy and saying, hey, you brought so-and-so with you. Is any good? All right, I'm not picking him. Right? I mean, that's how I pick. That's how we pick. How does God pick? Jesus is telling us that all the ones who follow him are the ones that the Father's chosen to give to him. And not everyone is chosen. Not everyone comes. How does God choose? Not like we choose. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 how the Father chooses. Ready? Get ready to be humbled. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish. God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are. God chose in such a way so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. This text tells us that God does not choose like we choose. He chose the foolish. He chose the weak. He chose the low. He chose the nothings of this world to showcase how kind and loving and gracious and generous he is. He chose a bunch of nothings to show that he is something. This is why I follow Jesus. Oh, church, receive this for the glory of God. This is why you follow Jesus. The Father decided to give you to Jesus. It's a miracle of grace. It's a miracle of grace. I have decided to follow Jesus, and there's no turning back. Because the Father decided to give me to Jesus. Notice second, that I have decided to follow Jesus because the Father decided to draw me to Jesus. Look at verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up on the last day. Jesus says, no one comes to me. No one becomes a follower. No one decides to follow me unless The Father does this, draws him. I think it's fair to say that there's never been a better preacher on planet Earth than Jesus, right? Jesus is the perfect prophet. Jesus is the best preacher. We get to read his sermons. I can't wait to hear Jesus preach. I can't wait to hear him talk. I can't wait to hear his voice. How about you? Right? Jesus was the best preacher. He was the clearest preacher. And all throughout this chapter in John chapter 6, Jesus is preaching a sermon to a great crowd of people. A bunch of people who would even say, yeah, we follow you, Jesus. And so Jesus is being crystal clear all throughout the sermon about who he is and what he was sent to do. For instance, in verse 35, he says, I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. In verse 40, he says, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. He says in verse 47, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me has eternal life. Why am I giving you these sound bites from Jesus' sermon? Well, because over and over again in the sermon, in John chapter 6, Jesus is clear about who he is. He's God. He's come from heaven. He's clear about what he came to do. He's the bread of life. He's gonna pour out his blood so that through the sacrifice of his flesh, people who are dying will be brought to life. Jesus is clear over and over again who he is, what he come to do, what people can't do for themselves, and how much they need him. Over and over and over again, Jesus is clear on the gospel. Jesus is crystal clear in the sermon that no one can have eternal life without trusting in his sacrificial death. Jesus is crystal clear in this sermon that the only way to have eternal life is by coming to him as bread for life. But at the end of the sermon, instead of the majority of the people receiving him, the majority of the people reject him. Is this because Jesus wasn't clear? Is this because, you know, Jesus preached some good sermons, but this was kind of a bad day for Jesus? Didn't quite have it. The result of the rejection from the crowd after receiving this amazing sermon from Jesus is not a testimony to the bad preaching of Jesus. This is a testimony to the hardness of human hearts. And the point Jesus is making is this. You can hear the good news over and over and over again, but without the Father doing something in that hard heart and opening it up and drawing it to Jesus, then they'll never come. No one comes to me, Jesus says, unless the Father who sent me draws him. Now the word draw here, it's a vivid word. It's a word that literally means to drag with strong force. For example, this word is used in the book of Acts on two occasions to describe the apostle Paul being violently dragged by a hostile mob thrown before political leaders for preaching the gospel. They didn't want to hear him preach anymore, so they dragged him before the government leaders and said, do something with this guy, shut him up. So the word drag is used like that. Is that the kind of dragging we're talking about here? The Father violently dragging us. I'm tired of their unbelief. Now you're finally going to believe, right? No. See, there's two kinds of dragging. There's a dragging into danger, and there's a dragging out of danger. When you drag someone out of danger, it's a merciful thing. For example, I've shared this story here before, but when I was a youth pastor down in the lower Northeast, I took a group of students on a camping trip to Brevard, North Carolina, to a camp that I had worked at a bunch of summers when I was in college and in graduate school. Actually, my wife worked there with me as well. And so on one of the days during the week, we take a group of guys on this hike to this majestic 137-foot waterfall. But on this particular day, we were unsure if we were going to be able to do the hike because there had been the thunderstorms had been so bad the two previous days. But it cleared up, and if it cleared up and there's no lightning, you were going on this hike. And so we went on the hike. So when we got to the waterfall, there was this giant rock and this pool of water underneath it. And you, on a normal day, you jump off the rock into the water and swim toward the waterfall. It's an amazing experience. But on this particular day, the campers and the counselors are pretty smart. The water was really rough. The current was really bad. The water was just kind of like dumping over like 10 times faster than it normally dumps over. So guys, the smart kids weren't jumping in. I wasn't so smart. Yeah, I just heard an amen. I'm not so smart. Amen. Thanks. Chooses the foolish. And so I happen to have with me on this trip my brother Scott, and he will never let me live this down. My youngest brother Scott. So I convinced my brother Scott, who did not want to jump in, that we should jump in and try to be like real men and show them how it's done in Philly, man. Like, we can handle this. Ain't no 137-foot waterfall taking me out, right? Idiot. And so he believed me. We jumped in the water, and we began to swim toward the waterfall, and just about halfway in between the rock and the waterfall, the current is so strong, my brother Scott is like, I can't do it, Ian, I can't do it. And you just know how like kind of like dramatic I am. Well, that's how my whole family is. And so he's like, I'm dying, right? And so he's starting to sink. I'm starting to freak out. So I grab my brother Scott, and then I start going under because he's like doing this thing, right? And so I'm going down with him. I look over to the side, and one of the lifeguards there with a life preserver throws the life preserver into the water. I grab onto the life preserver with one arm. I grab onto the Scout with my other arm, and he drags us to safety. Let me tell you something. I did not mind being dragged at that moment. That was a good kind of dragging, okay? That was not a bad kind of dragging. That was a dragging us out of danger into safety. That's this word. That's this word. No one comes to the Father. No one comes to me, Jesus says, unless the Father draws him, drags him out of danger and into safety. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, if you have decided to follow Jesus, here is the reason why. The Father of mercy dragged you out of danger. You were sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, right? And the Father said, I got you. I'm going to get you to my Son. And He's going to forgive you. He's going to deliver you from hell. He's going to accept you, clothe you with robes of righteousness, and give you eternal life. Let me drag you to the one who can save you. If you've decided to follow Jesus, it's because the Father, in His mercy, decided to give you as a gift from Jesus, and He dragged you to safety. What a kind Father. What a loving Father. Do you remember? Do you remember when He dragged you? Do you remember when in His mercy He came down to you when you were under the burden of your sin, under the brokenness of the fall, realizing that you didn't know your left from your right and nothing was going right? The last thing you could do is make life work, let alone get yourself into the pearly gates. And God in His mercy said to you, I got you. And He brought you to Jesus. Never forget that miracle of grace. You have decided to follow Jesus because the Father has drawn you to Jesus. Maybe the Father is drawing you right now. Maybe you've come to this gathering today to appease the ongoing invitations of a friend. Thanks for being here. Not trying to set you up. But maybe you're here today because the Father plans to draw you. And right now, like never before, you realize that you are sinking and you cannot save yourself. But the good news is the Father, out of his heart of love, has sent one to do for you what you cannot do for yourself. In fact, he lived the life that you were required to live for God but couldn't live for God. Jesus always obeyed. He always did the right thing. I mean, he was God and man. He always obeyed. He never broke the Ten Commandments. He never took God's name in vain. He never dishonored his earthly mother or father. He never lied. He never stole. He never committed adultery. He never coveted. He never sinned one single time. He lived that perfect life for sinners like you. He lived the life you couldn't live. Then after 33 and a half years of a perfect life, being tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin, he voluntarily gave up his life to be sacrificed and mistreated and judged on a wooden cross in the place of those who would trust in him. He took your sin upon himself and was judged in your place so that one day you could be in his presence with no fear of judgment. Today, the Father, in his mercy, is drawing you to put your hope in Jesus, to do for you what you cannot do for yourself, to do for you what religion can't do for you, to do for you what being a good person can't do for you, to do for you what no single person in this room or in this world can do for you. There's only one who can do for you what needs to be done for you, and his name is Jesus. And if you decide to follow him today, it's because the Father in his mercy has given you as a gift to Jesus and is drawing you like he's drawing you right now to put your hope in Jesus. Becoming a follower of Jesus is a miracle of grace. One final observation here. I've decided to follow Jesus not only because the Father decided to give me to the Son, not only because the Father drew me to the Son, but finally, notice here from verse 45, that I decided to follow Jesus because the Father decided to teach me that I need Jesus. Look at verse 45. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. And what Jesus is saying here is that not one of us would have come to Jesus if the Father had not taught us that we needed to come to Jesus. This is part of what we've sort of already considered from verse 44, that no one comes to Jesus unless the Father draws. Well, here's part of how the Father draws. The Father speaks to hearts and reveals through the Holy Spirit who Jesus is, what Jesus did, and how much we need him. In Matthew 16, Jesus is gathering with his 12 disciples after they have been teaching all throughout a region called Caesarea Philippi. And he kind of brings them together for a huddle after hours and hours and probably days and days of proclaiming the gospel and doing good deeds. And so he pulls them together and he says, well, who do the people say that I am? And the disciples say, some say Elijah, some say John the Baptist. He's okay, but who do you say that I am? And Peter speaks up on behalf of the 12 and he says, we believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. If this were a game show, you'd hear ding, 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 ding. You are correct, right? They're right. It's who Jesus is. He is the Christ, the Messiah, the one who was sent to rescue, rule, and restore God's people. And then Jesus says, here's why you got the answer right. He says to Peter, blessed are you, Simon, son of Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. Why did Peter have the right answer? Why did Peter correctly identify Jesus as the Messiah? Why did Peter get it? Why did Peter understand who Jesus was and what Jesus was sent to do? Because the Father revealed it to him. Paul says in Romans chapter 3, verse 11, there is none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understands. Therefore, there's none that seeks after God, no, not one. The reason why we would never seek Jesus on our own is because we wouldn't understand who Jesus is on our own. The reason why we would never seek Jesus on our own is because we would never realize on our own, understand on our own why we need Jesus. Yeah, we might see him as a good prophet. We might see him as a good teacher. We might see him as an amazing man who did lots of amazing things. But as far as being the one that we follow and hope and trust in for everything, that only comes when the Father says, "This is who my Son is." And everyone that the Father says, "This is who my Son is. This is why you need him." This text says, they come to Jesus. Why have you decided to follow Jesus? Oh, let the miracle move you this morning. Let the mystery perplex you this morning. You have decided to follow Jesus because the Father in his mercy chose to give you to Jesus. The Father in his mercy decided to draw you to Jesus. The Father in his mercy decided to open your heart and teach you how much you need Jesus. You follow Jesus because of the miracle of grace. What a miracle. What a miracle. I know this to be true, not just theologically. I know this to be true experientially. As I consider my life, as I consider where I was at that moment when I turned from my sin and trusted in Jesus, there's only one explanation as to why I followed. There's only one explanation as to why I believe. There's only one explanation as to why I got it. It's because God in his mercy performed the miracle of grace. I'd heard the gospel for over a year as a teenager down in Juniata Park, going out to a Friday night youth group as a rough around the edges Catholic kid from the neighborhood, just looking for someone to love me and someone to accept me and some way out of all the junk that I was already getting involved in as a teenager. And when I was invited to come in and get off the streets on Friday nights, I had no idea what I was in for. No one manipulated me. No one twisted my arms. In fact, I kept hearing this good news over and over and over again for about a year. It was like water on a duck's back. I know it's not this way for everyone, but I can remember this like it was yesterday. Back in 1992, in the month of February, I was hearing the gospel explained like I'd heard it before, but this time, the Father was teaching me. This time. Father was drawing me. And I felt the presence of my sin like I'd never felt it before. I felt my unworthiness of God and my worthiness of judgment like I'd never felt before. And I saw Jesus as my only hope like I'd never seen him before. Oh, I had seen him before. With my eyes, I've heard him before, about him before with my ears. But for the very first time, there was something in my heart that said, "You need Jesus like you don't need anything else." And I put my hope and trust in Jesus. I decided to follow Jesus. The miracle of grace. At some point in time in your life, if you're a follower of Jesus, that miracle took place. Whether you can point to a particular time or not. If you believe, it's because the miracle of grace took place. Why does this matter? What happens when we embrace this as the answer as to why we have decided to follow Jesus? What happens? How does this make a difference? Well, let me just suggest real quickly a couple thoughts on the way out for why this matters. I believe the miracle of grace fuels a number of things in our lives as followers of Jesus. First, the miracle of grace fuels humility in life. The miracle of grace, it makes God big and us small. In case we need to be reminded of this morning, that's the way it is. God is big. Really big. Like kids, ginormous big. And we're small. When we realize that we have chosen him because he's chosen us, when we realize that we're following him because he's drawn us, when we realize that the only reason why we get it is because he taught us, when we see how this all happened, here's what it does. It makes God really, really big. And us really, really small. It humbles us. It keeps us from being proud and arrogant. It keeps us from talking to others about Jesus like we're those who have it all together. No, we're not those who have it all together. We're those who've received mercy from the Father. We've been brought to the Son. We are sinners saved by grace. See, the miracle of grace fuels humility in life. Would you repent of your pride this morning? If for some reason you think the reason why you follow Jesus is because you figured it out, because you have it all together, because you're better than the rest. Oh, the gospel isn't for the better. The gospel's for sinners. The miracle of grace fuels humility in life. The miracle of grace also fuels confidence and perseverance. Did you notice in these passages here that we read from that Jesus would say things like this, that the ones who come to me, I will raise up on the last day, right? So Jesus is saying this, that the ones that the Father chooses, the ones that the Father draws, the ones that the Father teaches that come to me, they're going to keep following me to the end. So don't give up, Christian. If you're tired today, if you feel like you're hanging on by a little thread of faith this morning, if you feel like you can barely make it, maybe you came here this morning just doubting. I know I need Jesus, but I don't know if I can keep following him. I'm just so tired. Life is so hard. Suffering is so deep. World is so broken. I don't know if I can keep on keeping on. Here's what Jesus says. Here's the same miracle of grace that brought you to believe is the same miracle of grace that will keep you believing. This amazing grace is really a sweet sound. Because grace has brought you safe thus far. And that grace will lead you home. You can keep following. You can persevere to the end and be raised up on the last day. Not because you have to keep it together, because Jesus will keep you believing. It's a miracle of grace. Here's another thought. The miracle of grace fuels wonder and worship. Why do we love to sing these songs about the cross? Why do we love to sing these songs about how deep the Father's love for us? Because as we realize who it is that the Father loves, who it is that Jesus died for, when we really, truly understand who we are and who God is, and we realize that we've received this amazing grace, when we realize that forgiveness is full and free, when we realize that we would never have chosen him if he hadn't chosen us, when we realize that we would never love him unless he first loved us, you know what that does? It moves us to wonder. And we sing our hearts out, even if we sound horrible. Your love's amazing. Wonder. I'm saved.
I'm forgiven. I'm delivered. I'm accepted. This is amazing grace.
And the mystery of grace, the miracle of grace, rather, also fuels our hearts, finally, for hope and mission. Oh, there's a whole city around us that desperately needs Jesus, right? There are neighborhoods and blocks of people all throughout the city that desperately need Jesus. And as we're sent by Jesus with the gospel to love on our city in word and deed, we do so with the hope that those whom the Father has given to the Son will come to the Son. That the ones that the Father draws will come. That the ones that the Father teaches, they will believe. We don't have to twist people's arms. We don't have to get the gospel. We don't have to say it in a perfect way like we're a bunch of evangelical salespeople. No! We go with the gospel, trusting the Father to do what he did in our own lives. We go with the gospel, asking God, begging God, praying, Lord, do something with the gospel. Bring your people. Draw your people. Bring them to Jesus because we can't. And it would be a misapplication of this point for us to say something like this. Well, since the Father knows who's going to come to Jesus and they're all going to come anywhere, we can just kind of sit back, fold our arms, and wait for them to come. No, because the one who is discerned, who has determined the end, also determines the means. And he has determined us to go with the gospel as the means through which he brings his people to himself. If you're not sharing the gospel because of a misapplication of the doctrines of grace, then you're disobedient and you need to repent. It is through the proclamation of the gospel, it's through our sharing of the gospel, that our sovereign God draws his people to his Son. And so we shouldn't be defeated in mission, we should have hope. Think about this. Think about this. Let this motivate you to share the gospel with your neighbors. Let this motivate you to share the gospel with your friends. Let this motivate you to share the gospel with your coworkers. Every single person that God plans to save in this city during our lifetime will be saved. And nothing can stop the Father's plan. Nothing can stop it. It will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Bless his name. Oh, that should give us hope in mission. Not laziness in mission. Hope and eagerness in mission. May the Lord help us to continue to be amazed by the miracle of grace, to embrace its mystery, to let it keep us small and God big, to give us confidence to keep on following, to give us joy and wonder in worship, and hope and assurance in mission. Let's go from this place. Not only jazzed that we have decided to follow Jesus because of the miracle of grace, but there are many others all over this city that are going to believe. They're going to join us and others because of the same miracle of grace. Amen? I better close in prayer. Let's pray. Oh, Lord. What a miracle. We have turned from our sins to follow your Son. There may be people right here this morning in our gathering who are turning from their sins to trust in your Son. And the reason why they're doing it is because of the miracle of grace. Oh God, this doctrine, this teaching does not produce arrogance. This doctrine, this teaching produces humility. What is man that you are mindful of him, Lord? Who are we? We do not deserve this grace. Thank you. Thank you, Father, for giving us to the Son. Thank you, Father, for drawing us to the Son. Thank you, Father, for teaching us how much we need your Son.
This is the only explanation as to why we follow your Son. So we are debtors to your mercy alone. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your mercy, Father. Would this mercy never get old? Would the miracle of your grace and the mystery of your grace keep us in wonder? We pray that many others all throughout the city, all throughout your world, would have their lives turned upside down by this miracle of grace. And that we would do our part in the power of your Spirit to proclaim this good news to every man, woman, and child we can. Until your Son returns. Give us humility in life. Give us confidence and perseverance. Give us wonder and worship. And give us hope and mission. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.